Welcome to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry, the program that examines our assignments in the end of days and that challenges the saints of God to be overcomers in this late hour. I'm Nathan Liao, and the website is watchmanscry.com. And from this location, I must report the prognosis is official. We are in the end times, and the hour is much later than most people realize. The land is withering, and the days are becoming more challenging for God's children. The news reports are not showing reprieve because the judgment is continuing, and the hearts of some do not know what to do. And as the days progress, there will be more and more who will not know what to do. This situation is going to affect all age groups and all citizens throughout the land. It will touch the just and the unjust, and it will visit both the wicked as well as some of the righteous. It will mar the wicked because most of them do not care, and it will try the righteous because there are some of them who will perish for lack of knowledge. And ladies and gentlemen, over the last few months, I have been seeking God, and I have been doing some soul searching. I've been doing a lot of praying, and I've been asking Him to guide Watchman's Cry and to help steer me in the right direction so that Watchman's Cry is staying on top of the issues that are affecting people. And folks, as you can tell, the United States of America is in a very bad situation right now. When I started Watchman's Cry many years ago, I was addressing a loud warning from the wall, and I sounded the alarm because God wanted the people to know that His judgment was coming to America and that America was going to change. And now, here in late 2013, it appears that many of the warnings that I have been talking about over the years are now here. The tyranny is starting to rear its ugly head across the land. We are watching this country morph into a whole new creature, into the creature Mystery Babylon. We are watching the nation of America take on a new identity. We're watching the political leadership take America down a dark road that does not look good. And over the last few weeks, I have been watching with much grief as I'm seeing these things all happen before my eyes. Obamacare is wounding America, and it's butchering the Constitution. And we are watching horrible changes come forth in many fronts. In the social sector, we're watching society fall apart. We are watching the citizens of America become barbaric. There are a lot of stories that are rising up about people just acting crazy and evil. We're watching the youth of America misbehave and turn into a wild pack of wolves, using the social media to assemble together to raid stores in flash mobs, cause havoc. We're watching these new trends where the youth in certain parts of society have made it a game to go to unsuspecting people and to knock them out, to give them sucker punches. Some of them are being killed. Some of them are being wounded very seriously. We're watching the darkness arrive over the land. A tsunami of dark tornadoes and wretchedness is bringing a misty fog from the underworld, and it's turning people into creatures that no longer resemble their former self. We're watching society fall apart, ladies and gentlemen. And over the last few years, God has given me many, many prophetic dreams and visions and glimpses of things that were coming. I've seen the attacks that are coming. I've seen the martial law, the civil war, the invasion from China and Russia. I've seen the missiles fall from the sky and turn cities into oceans of fire. And you know, folks, just because I'm a watchman and God has shown me these things in advance, when I see them coming, it's still very disappointing. It's grievous. It brings sorrow and lament and sadness to me because I don't want to see it. And I know what the aftermath is going to look like. So I do not like reporting about this and then seeing it happen. But this is where we are. And there are many more things that are coming. Just recently, I released a report. It's on my website about some of the visions that I had about China attacking America, the air war with our Air Force fighting Russian and Chinese MiGs. And I published this report, and it's on my website. If you haven't read it, you can go there and read it. But just recently, we have the news coming out that China is now in Hawaii with boots on the ground, and the United States is allowing China to train here on our property. So these things are slowly coming to pass. Eventually, all of these things that I've been crying out about are going to be here. And I'm not the only one that's doing this. There are many other watchmen out there that are also seeing these things and that are trying to warn the people of God and the general population. But you know, folks, this job of being up on the wall and warning is not a battle that is met with overwhelming success, because throughout history, the majority of the time, most of the people do not listen. Most of the people nullify, dismiss, and mock and scoff the warning message. But nevertheless, it has to be done. And just recently, in the last few days, we saw in the news that Obama took it upon himself to reverse all of the measures which were keeping Iran from seeking the nuclear atomic bomb. And now Obama's basically given them the green light to pursue it. He shook hands with the leadership of Iran and gave them the fuel and the permission and the go-ahead to pursue their dreams for nuclear weapons. And when he did this, he isolated Israel and committed betrayal. Obama committed betrayal to Israel. Israel, the nation that we're supposed to protect. Israel, the nation that's going to play a huge role in end-time Bible prophecy. Obama has betrayed them and has sided now with the Iranians. And thus, America has sealed her fate. And God's up in heaven looking down, and he's watching the affairs of men take place. He's watching the affairs of the United States. He's watching the leadership of this man in the White House who has the spirit of Antichrist. And the ramifications of all of these things are going to be huge, ladies and gentlemen. They are going to bring more judgment to America. They're going to ensure that God removes his protective hand over America. They're going to ensure that the walls of protection that God has held dearly fortified around us are going to be removed. For those that have wondered how America could be invaded and what would allow America to be invaded, well, here it is, folks. When God removes his protection, it's open season. So China is going to eventually invade this country because we are turning our back on Israel. And in the book of Zechariah, it's very clear that Israel stands alone at the very end of time. Well, here it is happening before our eyes. Folks, even though the news might not be talking about this, and even though many pastors may not be talking about this, some vital prophetic dominoes just got tipped over on the world stage. The tide has turned, and Babylon is invading America. The spirit of Babylon is upon the land. And in future programs, I'm going to continue that warning, and we're going to go into some new things that are coming. So ladies and gentlemen, please bookmark watchmanscry.com. If you're not a regular listener, you can go to my website, watchmanscry.com, and subscribe to new messages, because I'm going to be bringing forth some very important information. As I stated a few moments ago, over the last few months and weeks, I've been seeking God. I've been getting alone with him, and because I've been seeking God, the amount of programs that I have released over the past few weeks has gone down temporarily because I was seeking God. I was seeking a new direction. And this program that you are listening to is going to be a new addition to the Watchman's Cry library of programs that I'm going to be producing. As I've been seeking God, God gave me 4 messages to give to you. And these messages are going to contain some very vital information that you need to hear. So, ladies and gentlemen, I know that I was away for a while, but now I am back and I have a new direction that we are going to visit. And I'm hoping to get as many messages out as possible in the shortest amount of time, because time is growing short. So this message that you're listening to right now is going to have a theme. And the theme has to do with the remnant of God and the elect of God enduring during these days of darkness that are now upon America. A few weeks ago, I received an email from a listener, and this listener said, "Nathan, I just read your warning about the Chinese invasion that God showed you, and I believe you, Nathan. I believe that thing's coming." But the email went on, and this listener said, "Nathan, I know that you're telling the truth, but when I hear all of this information about what's coming, I am left asking the question of what do I do? Because my wife and I read the warning and we know it's true, but it created a challenge for us because now we find ourselves struggling with depression and worry and stress. So Nathan, what are we supposed to do with this information? You know, folks, that's a very good question. What are the people of God supposed to do with the warning message after they get it? Well, I have always maintained that in addition to the warning message, we have to prepare spiritually and also in the category of practical measures. But for some people who might be novices in the Christian walk, to hear the words prepare spiritually may not be a complete platter. It may not be a complete meal because some people don't know how to prepare spiritually. And I understand that. I understand that there are some of you that are new to the walk. You're new as a follower of Christ. Maybe you are a backslider and you just recently returned, or maybe you've been wandering for a few years and now the Holy Spirit has brought you back. And so you want to come back, but the Christian walk is a challenge for you because while you've been wandering, you've been engaged in a lot of things out in Babylon. And as a result, there are some stains in your life. Your life's a mess. You've encountered some things. You've experienced some things that you're not proud of. You've taken part in some things that you're not proud of, and you want to come back and you want to be made whole again, but when you visit some of the neighborhood churches in your town, you're not being fed information that will prepare you for what's coming. And you know, folks, I know that this situation is happening all across the country and even outside the borders of this country. I know that this is a problem with a lot of end-time remnant people. So because of that, I'm going to start also incorporating some messages to prepare spiritually. That's what God's been leading me to do. He has shown me that there are some of his people out there that are babes in Christ, and some of them need to be spoon-fed, some of them need to be given milk, and some of them need to be given meat. But this audience is represented by a lot of spiritual levels, and the Holy Spirit has told me that we need to address these things because God is coming back for a bride that's ready, that's mature, that's nourished, that understands what time it is, and that is prepared to face it. So this is what we're going to do, folks. For those that have wondered and asked the question, okay, Nathan, I believe that we're in doom. Darkness is coming. What do I do? Well, the answer to that question has many parts. But in summary, a most important assignment for all of us is to become equipped with the valuable principles of God's Word. And ladies and gentlemen, there are many principles in God's Word that the elect of God are going to need to have a hold of. There are volumes of principles and precepts. And I've been searching for many of those nuggets. And I know that some of you are also searching for them. And I've been praying and asking God to help me to receive them and to understand them. So this program that you're listening to right now is that effort put to work. And I'm doing this so that I can share them with you. I'm asking God for information to share, and as he gives it to me, I'm going to share it with you, folks. And on this program today, we're going to do that. This is going to be the beginning of that. So what you're hearing right now is going to become a theme that I'm going to visit here from Watchman's Cry and also on future programs. Now, not every program that I put out is going to be in this category because I also have to continue the warning message. In fact, as I stated a moment ago, God has given me several new warnings that are very important for me to share. They are warnings that you need to know about, that you need to get prepared for, and that are going to affect life as we know it here in the United States. So I'm going to continue with the warning message, News from the Wall and the regular Watchman's Cry, but also this new category is going to be called the Overcomer Series. So folks, pray for me. I ask that you hold this ministry up in prayer because Satan does not want this to happen, and the powers that be do not want this to happen. But I'm going to do it, folks, with God's help, with his grace, and with his strength. We're going to get this done. So the theme today is going to be this new category that you will see from time to time. And I'm calling it the Overcomer Series. And here's why. Because Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him," talking about Satan, the accuser, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." Write that verse down, folks. Revelation 12:11. That's going to be one of that remnant's end time motivations, to be an overcomer. My listening friend, I know that many of you want to be overcomers. I know that some of you are sick and tired of not being overcomers. Some of you have grown weary of being defeated because you know what it does to you. And you want more strength. You want to have more strength. You want to have the motivation and the desire. You want to find it deep down inside yourself, but unfortunately, at times the enemy attacks you and he slimes you with the sludge of Babylon. And so at times it's hard and you fall and you stumble and you get frustrated and Satan comes around and he condemns you and he accuses you. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you this day that God can see you as an overcomer. God sees you as one that is victorious. God sees you as one that's going to make a difference in these end times. God sees you as one that's going to be used by him as a vessel of honor to minister to others and to lift others up and to strengthen others and be an encouragement. That's one of my motivations. I want to see you as an overcomer. Revelation 12:11. Write it down, folks. Highlight it. Put it on your fridge. When you wake up in the morning, when you open your eyes, recite that verse. Start the day with it and say, God, I want to be an overcomer today. Help me to be an overcomer. Strengthen me so that I can. And in the areas that I am weak, God, help me to be strong by your might and by your power. Because it is not by our own strength, ladies and gentlemen. It is not by might or power, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This verse reveals a prophecy about the elect of Jesus, the remnant of God in the end times. And it reveals how they overcame the devil. My friends, I want to be an overcomer, and I want to see you as an overcomer. And according to this verse, we're told how it's accomplished. It's accomplished by, number one, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, and the word of our testimony. Now, what are those two things? How do we get a hold of those things? Where do we find them? Are they just words that we recite? Or are they something deeper? Are they something tangible, or are they just a thought? Are they symbolic, or are they something real? Are they something that we pretend that we have, or something that we have a hold of in our white-fisted knuckle grip that we fought to obtain? Well, ladies and gentlemen, these objects are real. They're very real. The blood of the Lamb is a sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. His unspeakable gift. The blood of the Lamb that can wash away your stains, our sins, our mess, our wrinkles, our failures, our death sentence, and restore our souls. The blood of the Lamb is a real, tangible thing that was shed on the cross centuries ago. And that blood can wash our sins away, ladies and gentlemen. That blood has value. That blood has the power to immobilize Satan in your life. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. And if Satan has been messing with you, if he's been beating you down and lying to you and telling you that you can't, that you're worthless, reminding you of all the mess and the failures, well, folks, Jesus shed his blood to cover that mess up. And because Jesus shed his blood, he led captivity captive. And he crushed the serpent's head. And he gave us the keys of the kingdom, but we need to get a hold of them so that Satan can take a hike in your life. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, what is that? What's the word of our testimony? What is the testimony? Well, folks, it's our fuel. Your testimony is your strength. And the Bible tells us that God's law during the days of Moses, his statutes, his covenant, was once stored in the Ark of Testimony. The Ark of the Covenant, his Ten Commandments were in there, his law. And now, God's word is revealed in Jesus, in the testimony of Jesus. And our testimony is the resurrection power of God, revealed in the glory of Christ and in his word. So my friends, the word of God is our testimony. The word of God is your testimony. And I'm not just talking about words that you place on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker or a poster. Folks, I'm talking about the word that is alive, and the word that has substance, the word that exhibits power. Therefore, Revelation 12:11, The Overcomer's Verse offers a biblical clue for the recruits who wish to be overcomers. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get a hold of the right biblical knowledge and information and handle it in such a way that it can be used to overcome old slewfoot that comes around and messes up your day. And that's what this program is going to be about, becoming an overcomer. And my friends, to do this, we're going to examine the scriptures and we're going to seek out its wise instruction and we're going to examine what we should do and what we should not do. We're going to dig into the Bible. This is going to be boot camp, the Overcoming Recruit of God boot camp. So my friends, join me into a treasure hunt of knowledge. As I said, over the past few weeks and months, I've been seeking God, and God has already been downloading some awesome information that I cannot wait to share with you. Folks, there's so much treasure in the Bible, and we're going to dig into it, and we're going to find it, and we're going to get a hold of it. So folks, on this program, get your Bible, and by all means, get a pen and a paper, and listen to this message as many times as it takes. Let it become ingrained in you. Let it become burned in. Let the words and the nuggets of truth that I'm going to share hibernate in your spirit. Let them germinate and let them take root and let them sprout life into you. I want to see you an overcomer, my friends. And for those that say, Nathan, can this be done? Yes, it can, folks, because Revelation 12 tells us that it can. The word of our testimony and the blood of Christ, we're going to learn and get a hold of these principles. They're going to be a part of our lives. And if some of you have been struggling in the past because maybe you haven't quite grasped what these things meant, we're going to visit them, folks. And they're going to churn in your spirit, and God's going to bring new life into your heart. That's the Watchman's Cry promise. If you follow these messages and you pray about what you hear, ladies and gentlemen, I know that God is able, by the power of His Spirit and by His anointing, I know that He's able to resurrect those that are weary, those that are weak, those that are lame, those that are blind and deaf, and He can give us a new spark of life as His child. As we visit these new sessions, we're going to address what to do with this information with a goal. And this is the goal, folks, to be able to run the race and finish the race. Because my friend, you're in a race. Perhaps in the past you forgot. Perhaps in the past you got sidetracked. But God wants to recruit you back into the race. And God wants you to finish the race, and my prayer is that you will. And not only finish this race alone, but with God at your side. And if some of you who are listening to this message have been downcast and despondent and depressed, my prayer is that these programs are going to give biblical fuel to help you be an overcomer. Okay, folks? By the way, if you appreciate these efforts, folks, I'm bringing life. I'm battling on my knees and standing the gap to bring life and information for God's people. And to do this, I need your help, folks. I know that some of you have, but some of you haven't. Folks, let's get this thing done. And if you believe in these words that I'm saying, the address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website and contact us there. All right, folks, well, let's begin. As I mentioned earlier, this is going to be the Overcomer series that we're going to be sharing here in Watchman's Cry. And the name of this first message is called The Thankful Leper. As I stated earlier, the goal of these programs is to be an overcomer. Now, in this message, I'm going to address some things that may appear to be basics, but in order for us to have a strong house, we have to have a good foundation. So I'm going to start with a foundation on this program, and my prayer is that as I share these things, for some of you that hear it for the first time, let these things bless you. And for those of you that perhaps are seasoned and you've been at this thing a long time, I pray that these things will serve as a helpful reminder. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, we're all on a journey. That's what we have in common. We're all on a journey. We're all on a path, and all of us are headed for a destination. And this journey that you are on was chosen by God and by Jesus our shepherd. And as David wrote so long ago in Psalms 23, the Lord is our shepherd. We don't need anything else. We are not in want of anything else. Because when we allow God to be our shepherd, and when we allow Messiah to be our shepherd, then we become the willing participant as one of his sheep. And as our shepherd, he's going to lead us and guide us in the right path. And that path is a highway. And it's a road that's very narrow. It's the road that is less traveled, that most people in this world do not want to walk on. But for those that are the elect of God and the remnant of God, for those that are the overcomers, we are on that road. And our heart is pointed down that road, and our face is set like flint, looking to the destination, to the end of that road, to reach the goal. And before we started this race, we were away from God. My friend, do you remember that? When you were away from God before you started the journey, lost, withering, decaying in your existence? Do you remember, my friend, when life was full of darkness and in our wanderings we were headed for destruction and death and eventually hell? Remember those days, folks? There was no peace. Your heart was empty. And then one day you met him and things changed. For some of you, this happened long ago. And for some, it was more recent. Maybe some of you still are not on the path. Maybe some of you are struggling, and perhaps you're stale in your walk. Your relationship with God is cold, and you don't like it. You want it to change, but you're finding that it's hard, and the nourishment that your soul is thirsty for is an empty trough of the world's dust. And out there in Babylon, the thirst of a soul is not quenched. It can't be quenched. Because out there in Babylon, it's dry and it's lonely. And out there in Babylon, no true peace is offered. And you see that. You've also noticed that the others that are in the world, they have to settle for a counterfeit of peace. Folks, have you noticed that? Or do you remember that? Out there in the world, there is no lasting peace. The real thing can't be found. The only thing that the world offers is a counterfeit of peace, a counterfeit that only numbs and medicates. But it doesn't erase the shadows. It only hides them under the bed and stuffs them in the closet. But praise be to God, there is a remedy. There's a remedy from Jesus, because he is the Prince of Peace, and he offers the real thing. He offers a peace that passes all understanding. He offers a renewed life of joy and of hope. And he also is able to restore our souls. You know, folks, in Psalms 23, it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. If we could get a hold of those words and see the power in them and offer those words to others, that he can restore our souls. He can restore a soul. And ladies and gentlemen, in these end times, the world hates this. Satan despises this. Satan doesn't want people to know that God is our only hope. Satan doesn't want people to know that Jesus can restore our souls. And he's going to do everything he can to fight and battle against you in this journey. He's going to do everything he can to stop you from realizing this. Because I know that there are many of you listening right now who are battling with this. You want to see your soul restored. You're tired of the pretend. You're tired of the crumbs. You're tired of the dust of the world. And you're looking for a renewed drink from the fountain of God. And ladies and gentlemen, here's where the hope comes. We have a choice. We have the option. We have the ability. All it takes is our willingness. All it takes is a decision. All it takes is our desire. But one of the other battles that we have is the flesh of man, and the flesh of man's hearts does not want to drink from the living water of God. The flesh of our hearts wants to be rid of it. The flesh of man wants to run away from it and deny it, because the flesh of man wants to enjoy itself. The flesh of man wants to reward itself with carnal passions. The flesh of man wants to stay alive. It doesn't want to get out of the way. It doesn't want to die. And thus, this is the battle that we have. Finding God through this mess and finding God through the turmoil of the world. Because out there in the world, my friends, the people are lost. They're vagabonds. They don't know where they're going. They're traveling aimlessly without a destination, with no compass, with no map. And while the people are wandering in the world, they're getting very soiled by the world, because that's what the world offers, soiled clothing. And while the people of earth wander about, they become more and more unclean, caked with the dark residue of sin and iniquity. My friend, a wandering soul is a spiritual leper, contaminated and unclean. That is until Jesus meets them. And today I want to talk about this. Today we're going to visit the account of some individuals who traveled on this journey and who encountered the uncleanness of their souls and who encountered Jesus. And I'm going to present this information so that we can learn a few truths from this biblical account. So if you have your Bibles, and my friends, please get your Bibles. Please follow along and please take notes. Get a pen and paper. Take a lot of notes, folks, and write some notes in your Bible when I mention verses. It's okay to put notes in your Bible, because in the future when you are revisiting some of these things, then it will help to spark a reminder so that you can meditate on the truths that we're going to discover here. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Are you there, folks? This is a biblical account of 10 lepers who were cleansed by God. So starting with verse 11, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem," this is talking about Jesus, "that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, a Samaritan?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Now, this is a very well-known biblical account from the Gospels, and many sermons have been written about this story. There have been songs written about it. And most of the time when this account is visited, it focuses on one theme, the theme of thankfulness and unthankfulness. It's a theme of how one leper was thankful and the other 9 were not. But today, I'm going to visit some of the additional layers that are a part of this account, because, ladies and gentlemen, this biblical account has many, many layers of truth to it. It goes down very deep. This account is full of many nuggets of information that we can glean, and today we're going to glean a few of those nuggets from this biblical story. Now, first of all, let's talk about the 10 lepers. Who were they? Well, they were 10 individuals who had been diagnosed with leprosy. And today in our modern times, we don't really have this disease to battle with here in the first world of the West and here in the United States of America, because leprosy was caused by a bacterial infection that we can easily cure now with antibiotics. But back then, they didn't have this. So when individuals during biblical times were diagnosed with leprosy, it changed everything in their lives. And back then, because they didn't have any medicine for it, leprosy was very contagious. And dealing with it required a diagnosis by a priest and then placing the person with leprosy under quarantine, which most of the time was for the rest of their life. So when a person found out they had leprosy, they had to be put outside the camp. They could no longer live in the general population. And in the book of Leviticus chapter 13, Moses goes into great detail on how a person with leprosy needed to be diagnosed and how they were to be treated and how they were to live after they found out they had the disease. Talked about the quarantine. It had a lot of rules, but there was a reason for that, because if they didn't have rules of quarantine, leprosy would have spread throughout the population very quickly. And because God in his infinite wisdom understood infection and disease, he gave these rules to the children of Israel so that they could stay safe and healthy for the most part. And according to Leviticus 13, it was up to the priests to examine a person who suspected that they had the beginning of leprosy. And usually leprosy would start with a sore or a boil or a part of the skin turning white or raw or infected. And if a priest saw that a person had leprosy, then the infected person had to live outside of the camp, away from everybody. And they had to live with other lepers. And also, if someone that had leprosy saw that a regular person was approaching them in their direction, they had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," to warn the people around them that they had leprosy. And you know, folks, I can't imagine someone receiving a sentence like that. It's almost like they have been marked with banishment. But it wasn't personal. It was for health reasons. But even still, this thing really took its toll mentally and emotionally on an individual, because it would change the individual from a regular person to being an outcast, to being unwelcome, to being despised. And it wasn't only that other people would call them names. The leprous person had to themselves shout out that they were unclean so that they would not contaminate others. So according to the law of Moses, the rules for leprosy were very rigid. They were very strict, but it was for a reason, so that the other individuals in the camp could stay healthy. But nevertheless, these rules had to be followed, because if a leprous person did not follow these rules, there would have been even graver consequences. So a leprous person could not hide that they had leprosy. It wasn't easy to hide because it was on the surface of their skin. Everyone else could see it. So they could not hide it. They could not ignore it. They couldn't pretend that it wasn't there, because that disease of leprosy revealed itself as the truth. There's no way that it could be denied. And when we look at this disease of leprosy and we examine what it did to a person and how other people reacted to it in the Bible, we can see that leprosy is a metaphoric symbol. It's an allegory of sin. It represents sin and how sin must be dealt with. And it illustrates what sin does and how an infected person must come to terms with it. Because when a person from the camp of the children of Israel found out that they had leprosy, they were then separated from everybody else, which shows us what sin does. Sin causes a separation from the people of God, from God himself. And also, sin is very contagious, because sin can infect a person unto death and then poison others with its ability to spread. Ladies and gentlemen, sin is very serious business. And unfortunately, today in this age, in this late hour, sin is not treated very serious, is it? To the world that we live in, sin is no big deal. Sin is accepted. Sin is tolerated. And for those that may verbalize their displeasure or disagreement with sin, they're met with persecution and mocking and scoffing. They're accused of being intolerant or hateful. But nevertheless, ladies and gentlemen, sin is a very dark thing. And when we compare leprosy to sin, this is the other thing that was interesting about leprosy in the biblical times. The leper had to always tell others that he or she was unclean. They could not pretend. They couldn't deny it. And they surely couldn't point to other lepers and accuse them of being unclean. Folks, how absurd would it be if a leper who had leprosy throughout his body pointed to another leper and said, "You have leprosy and you're unclean, unlike me." Folks, that would be absurd, wouldn't it? That wouldn't even cross the minds of a leper back then. Because once you were unclean and you knew it. But how many people today, when we consider a similar situation, how many people out there who call themselves Christians spend more of their time shouting unclean about others when they themselves are unclean? Think about that, folks. And today, in this late hour, God has a message for the entire body of Christ. This is the message, folks. Examine yourself for sinful leprosy, for spiritual leprosy. Why am I saying this? Here's why, folks. because Jesus is coming soon. And when he comes back, he's coming for a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. And the disease of leprosy starts with a spot, a white spot on the skin. The disease of sin also begins with a spot of sin on the carcass of man. And today in this late hour, when we examine the condition of the body of Christ, there is a great pestilence of leprosy throughout the body of Christ right now. But sadly, it's not being addressed. Sadly, the church does not even concern itself with being unclean. Sadly, today's church doesn't even believe that it's important to notice if they are unclean. Because today, in these end times, the church is occupied with playing games, with trying to please and appeal to the world, with trying to remain tolerant, with trying to not offend. And today's end time church does not like the message of repentance. But in the book of 1 Corinthians 11:28, and folks, write this down. 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself. This is one of the first rules when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We are supposed to examine ourselves. And folks, have you noticed when it comes time for communion in a lot of churches, that's when some people might bring up, oh, by the way, make sure that you're right with God. Have you folks noticed that? That the one time to examine is during communion, but when it's a Sunday that's not communion or a service time that does not fall in communion, we don't hear very much about examination, do we? But the New Testament is very clear, and Paul is very clear. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus doesn't pretend. And this is one of the core messages of Watchman's Cry. This is one of the core messages that the Holy Spirit has burned into my heart. This is one of the messages that is so very, very important that needs to be stated in these end times. And it is this. It's the same message that Isaiah said when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. It's the same cry of Isaiah when Isaiah saw the glorious throne of the Lord high and lifted up, surrounded by angels who worshiped him, saying, holy, holy, holy. And when Isaiah saw this, when he saw the glory of the Lord and the purity that was inside the temple of the Lord, he only had one response. And that response was because he could feel the difference. He could feel the crust that was on his heart. He could feel the crust of sin and the stains of defilement that were on him. And there was only one thing that Isaiah could say, and that was, woe is me, for I am undone. And my friends, today in this late hour, there are so many people who are undone but in denial. And I'm talking about people that go to church. I'm talking about people who claim to walk the walk. I'm talking about people who call themselves part of the remnant or the elect of God. So many are undone, but they're in denial. So many of God's people are unclean, but they're in denial. And sadly, how many of them are too busy throwing stones at others, but not taking the time to look in the mirror to see that there are spiritual leprosy spots on them in their reflection. Ladies and gentlemen, in these last days, God is going to clean up his bride and his church, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And some of the measures that Jesus is going to use to cleanse his church are going to be unfortunate. And for some people, they're going to be very painful, because judgment is going to begin in the house of God. And it already has begun. It has to start in the house of God first, because after that, then he's going to judge the world. And folks, when we look at what Jesus needs to do to clean up his church, he doesn't do it because he hates the church. He does it because he wants to marry his bride. He wants his bride to be ready. He wants his bride to be healed, spotless, full of joy, full of light, full of his resurrection power. And that's the kind of church that Jesus is coming back for. But if we work backwards from the condition of the church when Jesus comes back to the condition that the church is now, folks, there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of leprosy that needs to be cleansed. And as we examine how leprosy arrived on an individual back then, There are some vital points of truth that we can glean. Now, first of all, we're talking about the children of Israel, God's people. We're not talking about pagans and heathens. We're talking about the apple of God's eye, His people living in the wilderness under His protection. But then, every now and then, for some, leprosy would appear. In other words, leprosy did not stay away from Israel just because of who they were. And folks, this is one of the most important truths that we need to get a hold of. From time to time, infection came into the camp of God's people, and it had to be dealt with. It could not be ignored. They couldn't say, well, you know, since you left Egypt and are now headed towards the promised land, you're now God's child and you're full of God's grace and mercy, so don't worry about that leprosy on you. You'll be fine. Just ignore it. Folks, that would have been absurd, wouldn't it? If that was the attitude of the children of Israel, it would not have stayed contained. It would have spread, and a lot of people would have ended up dying of leprosy. But the point I'm trying to make right here is that in biblical times, leprosy arrived from time to time. It affected people who were His. And in the same way, this is what we can glean from this. For the church, for us today, this is what it means. It means that after a person is quote-unquote saved, they can still get leprosy or infected by sin and thus become unclean. Now, folks, please hear what I'm saying right here, because one of the biggest lies and deceptions from Satan that is in the church right now is that after salvation in our day and age, after a person gets saved, there is no longer a need to deal with sin. There's no reason to think about it, because if you said the sinner's prayer with the preacher at that service 5 years ago or 10 years ago, your sin was taken care of back then, and thus you don't need to worry about it now. And anyone that tries to claim that you should be taking care of it is misled. Well, you know what, folks? That is a lie from Satan's underworld. Many people are brainwashed with this lie. They're brainwashed with the idea that Jesus is quote-unquote all grace. There's no need to deal with spiritual leprosy. Or in other words, there's no need to deal with repentance. There's no need for self-examination. And unfortunately, as a result, there are many people who consider themselves Christians that have never dealt with the unclean issue at the very beginning or even now. Nathan, what are you saying? This is what I'm saying. There are many people in the church with leprosy, with spiritual unclean leprosy, and they're not dealing with it because most pastors think that everything's okay, and they place faith in a procedure that's not even found in the Bible. And when I say the procedure that's not found in the Bible, I'm talking about the sinner's prayer, folks. The sinner's prayer is not found in the Bible. Now, folks, think about that. Some of you may be saying, amen, Nathan, thank you for bringing this up. But there might be some others that are saying, what are you talking about, Nathan? Are you saying I'm not saved? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about the spiritual leprosy that's in the church. Now, please hear me and keep following along. I'm going to explain what I'm talking about on this message. Everything will be explained. But if we are going to be overcomers that last until the end, that are able to overcome Satan, that are able to overcome the accuser, Satan, then we better be standing on the correct foundation. Amen, folks? You need to be standing on the right foundation that is attached to the Scripture, that is found in the Bible, that relies on the Word of God, that relies on the words of Jesus. I have a lot to talk about, but right now I'm talking about the sinner's prayer. So, folks, please hear what I'm saying right here. Many people have placed their faith in a procedure that I have watched myself. I have seen it take place so many times. And the thing that I notice about the sinner's prayer is that it makes light of repentance. It makes light of sin. It makes light of realizing that we're undone. It makes light of dealing with the sin issue. It makes light of dealing with our mess on a personal level. It disregards the situation of a human soul that is mired in the sludge of Babylon's residue and muck, and it disregards that a potential candidate for salvation needs to have this muck washed off of them. Well, Nathan, I thought that's all it took. Well, if that's all it took, why are we watching hundreds of thousands or millions of Americans who claim themselves to be Christians still mired in the shackles and the strongholds of death? Why are we watching people who claim to be Christians still full of demons? Why are we watching people who claim to be Christians without victory? Why are we watching people who claim to be Christians who can't seem to get a hold of God, who can't hear God's voice, who can't find victory, who cannot climb out of the strongholds of darkness and depression? How can it be, if Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and Satan's gates are not going to prevail, how can it be that we have individuals who Satan is prevailing over? Now, something is wrong, ladies and gentlemen. Nathan, what are you saying? Are you saying we can't get saved? That's not what I'm saying, folks. I am saying that the method that the American church and the Western church uses to lead people to salvation is a lie. It's deceptive, and it's only healing the people halfway, if even that. The people are not meeting the salvation experience and accomplishing everything that God would like to see accomplished. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying it's being done halfway, or even less than that. I'm saying that salvation today is being given half measures. Because as it stands today, the sinner's prayer addresses sinful leprosy as a small afterthought, if even at all. And because of that, many who say that they got saved because they said the prayer are struggling. They have no real depth of life, and they had no real encounter with Jesus. There was no real encounter with Jesus. Now, folks, what I'm saying right here is the truth. The church is full of lepers. And these lepers are people who are, as a result, full of themselves, who are also not really, here it comes, folks, are you ready? Who are not really born again. Ouch, Nathan! How can you say such things? That's just your opinion. No, folks. I'm comparing this to the accounts that we can find in the scripture. When we look at the New Testament, we can find over and over when the people say, what must I do to be saved? What did Peter say? Well, say the sinner's prayer. What did John say? What did Jesus say? What did Paul say? When we look at the book of Revelation, what did Jesus say? There is one word that they repeated over and over and over. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first word, he preached repentance. After John was arrested, Jesus started his ministry, and Jesus started with the word, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Folks, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Those are the words of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter gave a sermon on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 37 of chapter 2, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, now folks, the very first word from Peter, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. But step one, repent. Well, Nathan, isn't that what the sinner's prayer is? Repentance? Don't people repent when they do the sinner's prayer? Are you ready for another shocker, folks? No. Nathan, how can you be so sure? Well, folks, let me play something for you. I'm going to play the prayer, the sinner's prayer, given by a very popular preacher today. And you tell me if there's any power of repentance in this prayer. And by the way, let me warn some of you. This prayer is being done by the very popular America's pastor, Joe Osteen, the confused one from Lakewood Church. Now listen to this, folks.
Let me ask you an important question. If your heart stopped beating in the next few minutes, are you at peace with God? Do you know where you'd spend eternity? If not, I would love to have the opportunity to pray with you. I'm not here to condemn anybody, but rather to help you find a new beginning. And I know that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why don't you pray with me today? Just say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. Wash me clean. I make you my Lord and Savior. Friend, if you prayed that simple prayer, we believe you got born again. The scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's just what you did.
Okay, there it is. A very quick prayer. If you prayed that prayer, then you're a member of the kingdom of God. That easy. Now, when he gave that prayer, how much did he talk about the sin thing? How much was sin dealt with? How much power was issued when he talked about sin? Now, folks, when we listen to that and then we look at what we can read in the scriptures, I don't see the same thing. Now, for some of you that may be thinking, Nathan, what are you trying to say here? Stay with me, folks. I'm going to explain it. But in a nutshell, it has to do with this. Repentance is not just a state of mind. Repentance is an actual experience. Repentance is an encounter. Repentance is the human soul battling the darkness that's inside of them. Repentance is a person that is crawling up a mountain on his hands and knees, with his fingernails scraping into the ground, crawling up to God with everything in their might, and having the attitude that nothing else will matter unless they can get to the top of that hill and meet God. Repentance is getting to the point where a person is so sick of all the crud that's in them that the only thing that they can do is cry out with passion toward God for rescue. In the book of Psalms chapter 51, David repented. And if you read that prayer, you can hear the heart of David breaking and crying out to God. You can see the tears in the words of David. You can see his heart acknowledging that it is wretched. And without God, there would be no hope for him. And David even goes on to say, a broken and a contrite heart, God, you will not despise. Jesus said, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And folks, that's the kind of passion I'm talking about. Repentance has passion, ladies and gentlemen. But unfortunately, repentance seems to be a stranger to many people today that go to church. I've talked to a lot of pastors who have told me that the repentance message is not necessary because it was taken care of during the sinner's prayer. And I've told pastors, I've sat down and looked into their eyes and I've said, Pastor, if you could talk to the people in your church one-on-one, they would admit to you that they're in a mess. There are many of the people in your church that are hurting. How do I know this? Because this is a common ailment across the body of Christ. But you're not addressing it, Pastor. And he looked back at me and he said, I disagree, Nathan. All my people are healthy. There's no need for the things that you're telling me. And all I could do was shake my head because there are so many people that are walking in blindness, unhealed. And as a result, they are not finding the fullness of God. Folks, when a person has truly repented, after they have repented, after they've been on their knees, after they've experienced a brokenness, after they've experienced allowing themselves to be placed on the altar and picking up the cross and saying, God, it's no more of me. Now it's you. It's all you. I don't want any of me. When a person has truly repented, when they've lifted up their eyes to heaven, after they've been looking at the ground because they feel so shameful, because they know that without God, they will not make it. And when they say, God, have mercy on me, a wretched sinner. When you have a person that's done that, that's when they become born again. And after they rise up, you will notice that they will have a gentle spirit of want for God, a desire for God and for God's holiness. And when they see that they're falling short, it grieves them because the Holy Spirit truly lives with them. But when you have a person who is not born again, who thinks they are but they're not, you can see it in the way they act. And when they see they're falling short, or when they're told they're falling short, or when they're challenged that they're falling short, oftentimes they'll get angry. They'll go ballistic because they don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be told. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be accountable. They don't want you telling them that what they're doing is wrong. Folks, I have seen this over and over, that there is a heart of bitterness and rebellion in many people who are walking and calling themselves part of the remnant, who are calling themselves part of the elect of God, but in reality, they are uncleansed leper Christians. Nathan, what do you mean they're uncleansed leper Christians? This is what I mean, folks, because oftentimes when they did the sinner's prayer, they were not cleansed. It was not real. The cleansing was offered to them in the sinner's prayer. Now, folks, watch this. When they do the sinner's prayer, a cleansing was offered through a brief, unmoving, untouching, empty of power, empty of life, empty of the glory of God, empty of the presence of God, empty of the prompting and convicting power of God, sinner's prayer. That's what I have noticed, folks. The sinner's prayer is done in 10 seconds, and then the people are told, okay, if you did that, you're a Christian. Well, first of all, in order to be a Christian, you have to be cleansed. Did cleansing really happen that quick? Did they really deal with the issues of their heart that quick? Did they really deal with the demons in them that quick? Were they really sorry for the mess they had made of their life that quick? And all the broken lives that they had left in the trail behind them? Did they really deal with all of that? Were they really moved with compassion for the things that they had done that quick? Nathan, what do you mean? You're making it sound like it's an emotional thing. Am I, folks? Well, guess what? According to what I read in the Bible, it is emotional. Watching Jesus hang on the cross is emotional. Seeing Jesus walk down the Via Dolorosa with people plucking the beard out of his face, dragging that old rugged cross, is emotional. Seeing the people jeer at him, make fun of him, and mock him. Mark our Savior as he bled and left a trail of blood behind him when he did nothing wrong. Folks, the salvation experience is meeting Jesus at the cross and seeing Jesus die on the cross and seeing Jesus do it for us. And you trying to tell me that we're supposed to encounter that when we've made a mess of our lives and when we are parts of the ones that drove the nails into his hands and it's supposed to be taken care of in a 5 or 10 second sinner's prayer? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? Many of the people who call themselves Christians who did not have the cross experience with Jesus, who never really saw what they were doing, who didn't understand what was taking place. How can it be real, folks? How can it? Some of you are probably frustrated. Mom and Dad, you probably have some of your kids who you say are saved and you see them struggling. Well, this is one of the questions I have. Did they really get saved in the first place? Was the gospel really presented to them? Do they really know the power of what Jesus did? Do they understand? If you have a spouse that's struggling, a friend that's struggling, a loved one struggling, there's a chance they're struggling because they went through the new version of the wimpy, mamby-pamby salvation experience that is offered here at the big box mega churches here in the last days. But I'm here to say, ladies and gentlemen, that God is going to raise up a church, but God is raising up a church of people who know what the altar is, who know what the cross is, who know what the blood was, who knows what repentance is, and who know and understand what a broken and a contrite heart is, who understand what violence and passion to take it by force means. Folks, have you ever noticed when you go to church, the pastor will get to the end of a sermon and then it's time for the altar call? Many times the sermon had nothing to do with an altar call, but, you know, he has to do it because that's what you do. It's part of tradition. And many times in evangelical churches, today's altar call is accompanied by rules that everyone gets, everyone understands, everyone knows what they're supposed to do. But this is what happens. Everyone's sitting there in the audience. The pastor's up above on his pulpit looking at the people, and the pastor says, okay, folks, everyone close their eyes. No looking around. Everyone bow your heads. No peeking. No peeking. Because we're about to do something that's very special. Very important. So no looking around. And the salvation experience is treated like it's some mystical secret. And the candidates that are going to make a choice for salvation are taught, when you get saved, it's embarrassing. And no one can know you're doing it. So here's a good thing we're doing for you, Mr. Salvation candidate. You get to get saved, but you don't have to let anybody know because we don't want you to be embarrassed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why is that? That is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. I mean, think about it. Did Jesus say, everyone close your eyes while I walk down the Via Dolorosa? Did the entire crowd turn their back as Jesus carried the cross? When Jesus was hanging on the cross for 6 hours, did everyone close their eyes and not look? No. Jesus did it for the whole world to see. He despised the shame, but he still did it. Because he saw the joy and the reward that was set before him in the future when he would be able to fellowship with those who knew what he did. The pastor says, everyone close your eyes. Anyone that wants to get saved, raise your hand. Okay, people, don't look. You don't want to see who it is. Now, folks, right there, that's anti-biblical. Because Jesus said, anyone who is embarrassed of me and doesn't confess me before my Father, I will not confess him. And pastors of America, you're trying to tell me you're teaching people to be Christians by, first of all, not confessing him? Peter said, repent and call out to the Lord. Whosoever, except you have to do it with a whisper and don't let anyone know you're doing it. That's where we are right now, folks. That's absurd. So as a result, Satan's gleefully clapping his hands and laughing at these people sitting in the church because they're being told, okay, you're about to get saved. Now, nobody looking around. And so that we don't want him to be praying by himself, let's all pray this together. Everybody together, repeat after me. Thus making the sinner's prayer into some kind of spell, some kind of mantra, a mantra with dead words. And ladies and gentlemen, if the beginning of a person's Christian walk is done this way, what is their journey going to be like when they're offered a funeral service for their salvation experience, saved with a dead funeral dirge sinner's prayer? Ladies and gentlemen, I submit this. The sinner's prayer, the way it is done now, it's an invitation to spiritual death and disappointment by the candidate that's getting saved. It is taking the spiritual candidate, the salvation candidate, and offering them an empty cistern devoid of a drink. And thus, their thirst is not quenched. And thus, their spirit is not resurrected. And thus, there's no encounter with God. And thus, there's no true repentance. And thus, there is no life change. And the after effects of this is even more damaging. Because Jesus talked about the sower that went out to sow. And he talked about the seeds that were dropped on the ground. And there was four conditions of the ground. Good soil, rocky soil, there was thorns, and the birds ate it up. Didn't even have a chance to sprout and to be planted because the birds ate it, which is Satan. And when a person experiences the sinner's prayer as a salvation candidate, but it's done with death, with no water, what kind of seeds are being sown in their heart, ladies and gentlemen? Let me tell you what kind of seeds are being sown. Possibly good seeds, but the soil was not prepared. The plowman didn't have a chance to break up the soil. There was no water involved. As a result, you have seeds being sprinkled over unprepared, hardened soil. And thus, Satan quickly comes and steals the seed. It cannot germinate because they're seeds that are planted on dry ground with no water of God. And as a result, the salvation candidate goes their way, believing that they're saved when they're not. And then, many times, they end up with struggle and defeat and spiritual death. And out of this situation, I can think of two things happening. Usually, the first one is, maybe they will start going to that church and attending there, but their Christianity, their walk with God has no life in it for them because they're living with no heart change. And they're living their Christian life as one who never left Egypt. They never left the past. They never left Babylon. Babylon's still flowing through their veins. And because they're still unclean, because they're still spiritual lepers, and because they don't understand the light of God, they become liberal, blind Christians who attempt to walk, but the walk is very shaky. Now, that's one of the scenarios. The other scenario is that after they have their salvation experience, they walk away, they leave church, they go home, and after a few days or weeks go by, they say, this wasn't for me, it wasn't real, because they didn't experience anything real, and then they go searching elsewhere. Many times they find a counterfeit, Eastern religions, or they just go into the world and become heathens and pagans, leaving the remainder of their life in the flesh. But ladies and gentlemen, when someone understands repentance, they know that repentance is the vital foundation. And they show it. And I've seen this, folks. People who understand repentance, they show it. But those who do not understand repentance, They'll fight against it. They'll downplay it. And sadly, they'll do it to their end. They'll downplay it, saying it's not important. But what did John the Baptist say? One of the greatest prophets, according to Jesus. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, verse 8, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. Now, what does that mean? Meat. Meat means that which corresponds. So John was saying, bring forth fruit that corresponds with repentance. So how does a person bring fruit that corresponds? Well, here's how, folks. When a person is truly repented, their heart is changed. Because a repentant heart is open before God. A repentant heart understands that without God, we are nothing. A repentant heart understands that next to God, we're undone. A repentant heart understands the stains of sin and the damage of leprosy. But an unrepentant heart will fight these things. One day, a long time ago, Jesus was walking toward Jerusalem, and 10 lepers saw him. From far away, they cried out to him. And when we examine this account, we can see many items that can be visited, many items with spiritual truth, many items that reveal to us the heart of God. And one of the items was in verse 18, when Jesus said, were there not any found who return to give glory? Now, folks, think of those words. Because every word of Jesus is there for a reason. Were there not any found? Luke 17:18. Folks, do you see it? This implies several things. And it reveals a part of God's heart. Number one, it reveals that God sees everything. He sees everything, folks. He sees that guy saying the sinner's prayer. He sees his heart. He sees the attitudes of everyone that sits on the pew. And God is always looking at our hearts. He's always examining and searching out our hearts. Were there not any found? Now, that implies that Jesus was looking. God was searching for more than the one that returned. Unfortunately, only one was found. And no more were found who would give glory to God. As they were running away, Jesus looked at their hearts and he examined them as they ran. He measured their hearts as they ran. He looked into their souls as they ran away. He saw into their spirits as they ran away and into their souls. And God knew. Jesus knew what they were thinking. How could he do it? Because he's God. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees it all, folks. And in that day when he healed all 10 of those lepers, he saw the hearts of the 9 lepers who did not think to thank him. When this happened, what did this mean? Was this no big deal to Jesus? Was he just bringing it up just because he felt like just saying it? Why did Jesus bring it up? And out of the 9 lepers that didn't thank him, did this make those lepers bad lepers? Well, I don't know how their lives turned out because the Bible doesn't tell us, but I know what it revealed. Because we can see it, folks. It's right before our eyes. It revealed that they were unappreciative. It revealed that they were more focused on themselves than showing gratitude. And when Jesus searched their hearts, he knew what was in there and also what was not, because he said, were there not any found? Is that all there is? Just one? There's only one that's going to thank me? Folks, God sees everything. And in order for us to be an overcomer, it is vital that we reckon with this fact. We need to have an understanding of this, that he sees everything that you're doing right now. He sees every part of your life. He sees you every waking moment. He's watching. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's in your heart. My friend, we cannot hide from God. I know that right now, things are getting weird. Every day I look at the news, things are getting more oppressive and more iffy. And I know that Obama's drones are watching us. And I know that the NSA is listening to all of us. But you know what, my friends? Big deal. Because Jesus has better night vision than the New World Order. And he can see us where we are. He can see you. He can peer beyond our outer flesh. and he can see our hearts. He sees that you get scared from time to time. He can see that some of you are having lonely nights and painful mornings. He can see your many tears, and he can hear your offered prayers. And he'll stay by your side, and he promised that he'll be there for you. And he promised that he would never leave you, and he would not betray you, and he won't backstab you, and he won't throw you away. God searches the hearts. And when he examined the hearts of the nine, he saw what wasn't there. They weren't thankful. And folks, if we're overcomers, what does God see when he looks into our heart? Does he see an unthankful heart like the nine or like the one? What does he see when he looks inside your heart, folks? And Jesus looked and saw that there were no others. Jesus is looking for others. The Lord is looking down from heaven, and he wants to see his children learn how to worship and experience the reward that comes from worship, which glorifies God. And this is one of the other nuggets of truth that we can glean from this account. There is a reward that comes from giving God the honor. And when we look at how that one leper who came back to Jesus responded, we can see the shadow of salvation in this account. And as I was mentioning earlier about the sinner's prayer problem that I am witnessing here in these last days, I want to explain that situation with what I'm going to share right here. And I want to compare a good conversion versus a not so good conversion experience. Because when we examine these 10 lepers, one of them gave thanks. Let me read it again. Folks, do you have it? Luke 17, do you see it? Luke 17:13, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. So the one leper that came back, he wasn't just casual about it. It says he was speaking very loud, thanking God loudly. Perhaps he knew some of the people that were standing afar, and he was saying it loudly. "I no longer have leprosy. I'm healed. Jesus healed me." He was saying it with exuberance and with excitement. And then it says that he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus. So apparently he ran toward Jesus, because at first he was far away. So when he returned, giving God praise and glorifying God, and then he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, and he gave Jesus thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, folks, try to picture that image. The Samaritan coming back to Jesus, proclaiming glory to God, and then when he gets to Jesus, he bows down, and his forehead was against the ground. And when Jesus saw this, he said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the other 9? And ladies and gentlemen, today in our time, how many people go to church and then respond to the salvation appeal at the end of the message? And they hear the appeal that I brought up a few moments ago. The pastor says, "We're going to say a prayer." He gives us instructions. No one looks around. This is very serious. And the people do the prayer. And perhaps in the audience that day, there were a few spiritual lepers who had never met Jesus. So they give the sinner's prayer. And then after the prayer is done, they say amen. But then they forget something, because the pastor of the service doesn't encourage them to do something. But here's what it is. If we can equate the sinner's conversion experience through the sinner's prayer in the same way that the leper is cleansed, and when we see the one leper that came back to Jesus and fell at Jesus' feet, and when he fell at his feet, I'm pretty sure that it was an emotional experience. I'm pretty sure he had tears. I'm pretty sure he was saying, "Jesus, Son of David, thank you so much. You've changed my life. I have 3 little kids at home, and I haven't seen them in 2 years because I'm not allowed to, but now you've given me life. Now you've cleansed me, and now I can hold my babies in my hands again. Now I can hold my wife once again because of what you did. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you." And that thankful leper was at the feet of Jesus, and he probably wept because he was so happy and exuberant because he had been cleansed. And when we look at a person that gets saved, after they get saved, then they say amen, and then the pastor dismisses everyone, and they get to go home. But what did they forget to do? In the same way, ladies and gentlemen, this is what's going on today. The way that we have the conversion procedure set up today, it leaves out the opportunity to do what that one leper did. And that is to give thanks unto God, to spend time on their face thanking God for cleansing them, to spend time on their face and on their knees prostrate, giving glory to God and worshiping Him because He cleansed them. And how many of God's people today take? They take, but they don't give back. They take, but they don't say thanks. And perhaps some people may think that, Nathan, that's a small thing, giving thanks. But folks, is it? Is it a small thing? Because Jesus noticed it. It must have bothered Him. But since some people think that it's no big deal, and since the salvation experience today is treated in such a dead fashion, the new converts aren't even told or shown what thanksgiving to God is. So as a result, what do they give? And what does God hear? A little whisper? What did the Samaritan do, folks? What did he do? He turned back with a loud voice that glorified God. A loud voice. A loud voice that was not embarrassed. A loud voice that was not inhibited. A loud voice that was not too dignified. A loud voice that didn't care what the others thought. A loud voice that broke through the quiet of the day. And the thankful leper did what the nine others did not do and failed to do. He glorified God. And he gave God the credit. And he worshiped God. Jesus, you had mercy on me. I was going to die unclean. But you cleansed me. Thank you. And how long did this go on? How long did the man worship Jesus? We don't know. And then we can read that Jesus said something in verse 19 that also has nuggets of truth buried in it and gives us a hint of the type of relationship and experience that we should become accustomed to. In verse 19, Jesus said, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, when we examine this leper represents a sinner before salvation. And then he represents becoming cleansed by God, by Jesus. And then he represents the aftermath. He represents the salvation experience, the conversion encounter. So this leper in Luke 17 represents all of us. And for those of you that are listening that are Christians, that are born again, there was a time before you were cleansed. Do you remember that, folks? For the person that's born again, there was a time before they were cleansed, and then there was a time after they were cleansed. There was a time before you were cleansed, and then there was a time after. Hopefully, if you're born again, you have a story. You have a testimony of how you saw Jesus in the distance, and how at one time you were with your unclean band of brothers living in Babylon, or your unclean sisters, and you got tired of being a leper. And like the lepers in this account, when you saw Jesus, you called out to Him from afar. "Jesus, have mercy." From afar, you called out to Jesus. Do you remember that, my friend? Now, right now, I'm speaking to those of you that did do this. Perhaps there are some of you that are contemplating it, but you haven't done it yet. But for those of you that have, here's the big question, and I have to ask it. My friend, be honest. Think back of that day when you first saw Jesus, when you knew it was time, and you called out to Him. Did He hear you when you called out? And when you called out to Him, did you get cleansed? And if so, did you get cleansed from far away from Jesus? And then run away from Him like the nine? Now, folks, think about that. Nine of the lepers walked away from Jesus and then they were cleansed. They never really met Jesus. They got cleansed from afar, but they never really met Him. They didn't go toward Him. They didn't talk to Him. They didn't hear His voice after that. So this is the question that I'm asking. And I'm asking this question in relation to the salvation experience because they are so related to one another. This account that we can find here about the lepers and the true conversion and the false conversion experience. We can see it all here. But think about this, folks. How many people answer an altar call and they go through the motions? They hear the pastor say, repeat after me. So they repeat the prayer and then they say amen. And then they immediately leave without actually talking to Jesus, without bowing down before him, without getting on their faces and humbling themselves before him and talking to him. And how many people do that? Well, I described earlier that most people do it that way, don't they? They do it like the nine. And Jesus is left standing at the altar saying, where did everybody go? No one even came. They stayed at their seat. They didn't even get out of their chair to come forward. Now the new way is you stay at your seat. The pastor leads you through a prayer. They say amen, and then they leave. Just like the nine. And Jesus is at the altar waiting to meet the new converts, but they don't come to him. And they don't say thank you. And they don't spend time glorifying him. So after the people say the sinner's prayer, are they cleansed? That's one of the questions I have. Are they? Well, let's say that they are, just for a moment. Let's say that they are for a brief moment. How many of them say thank you? How many of them hang around a while and thank Jesus? How many people get saved and act like the nine? And folks, what I'm saying right here is tragic. We have people, the nine lepers, repeat it over and over and over in churches across the country. And the thing that we don't see very often is what we see that one leper doing. Now, folks, look at this. In verse 19, that one leper got out of his chair. He got out of the pew and he came to the front and he fell down in front of everybody watching. And he had a loud voice saying, God, thank you for cleansing me. Now, today, most of the sinners that are doing the sinner's prayer are doing it in secret. And they're not thanking God with a loud voice. Because we don't want to embarrass them. Because the new way is to be seeker sensitive. We have to be sensitive to those that are seeking. We don't want them to be uncomfortable. Even though when Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, that means that we have to have discomfort to pick up the cross, folks. Because carrying a cross is hard. Carrying the cross is burdensome. Carrying the cross is painful. And dying on the cross means death. Death to our pride. Death to our reputation. Death to our dignity. Death to everything that we once held dear. It means we're dead and crucified with Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That means in order for us to be crucified with Christ, we are crucified in public view for the world to see. And it doesn't matter who notices because that's the way it's supposed to be. And closet Christianity is bogus. And closet Christianity is a fraud. And closet Christianity is making a bunch of mamby-pamby, wimpy Christians who do not know how to hold on to their testimony and stand firm and walk the walk and say no to Satan and resist. There is a plague of unclean lepers in the church today, folks. So that's why I ask, when the nine don't even get out of the pew and leave, were they really cleansed? Did it stay? Did it stick? Because I know they didn't repent. I know they didn't spend time worshiping. I know they didn't spend time on their face. Because Jesus said, where are they? Where did they go? I'm still here. We're not done. Pastor, we're not done. What is this 10-second repeat after me thing? And you let them leave. We're not done. We're just getting started. And you're letting them leave like the other nine. Pastor, what are you doing? That one thankful leper fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, and he spent time there. In fact, he spent so much time that Jesus eventually said something to him because he spent enough time to weep for being cleansed. He spent enough time to die to his flesh, to die to his pride, to die to the God of I don't care what my flesh thinks. And folks, watch this. When he was on his face crying out to Jesus for being cleansed, which is a huge, huge allegorical metaphor symbolic of repentance. He was on his face, and then Jesus said something. He said something that he tells every new convert, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take up the cross and die to ourselves. And then we need to be resurrected in newness of life, born again. That's what baptism means. It means that we die to ourselves, to our past, to our wants, to our flesh, to our desires. And we are resurrected as his servants, with him living in us. That's salvation, ladies and gentlemen. And when we die to ourselves, then we are born again as a new creation. And our spirit comes alive. Because when we are dying to ourselves in humble, prostrate brokenness, something happens in our spirit. Something very powerful happens inside the heart of a contrite person. And then God shows up. And then Jesus says, "You that were once dead, now arise in newness of life. Rise up as a new creature in Christ. Rise up now that your spirit has been touched by my Holy Spirit. Rise up now that you have been sealed. Rise up as a new child, as a babe in Christ. Arise." And the Spirit that quickened Jesus quickens our hearts and quickens our spirits and makes us born again. So when we read in verse 19, the leper's repenting at the feet of Jesus, folks. He's crying out. He's been washed. He's been cleansed in his spirit. His sins are being cleansed. It's not just the leprosy that is being healed. It's his inside that's being healed. And when we allow that, when we come to the foot of the cross and we die, and we fall on our face and we give him our lives, and we repent of the past, and repent of the sins, and repent of the mess of our lives, and brokenness. God, my life is a mess. I've done so many bad things. I have so many stains. I have made so many mistakes. I've hurt people. I've hurt you. I've broken your commandments. I am unclean. I am undone. Folks, repentance is verbalizing to God that you're undone. Repentance is verbalizing to God that you're a leper spiritually and saying, "I'm unclean, God." Because to say that you're unclean to God does something in the supernatural realm that's very, very powerful. To make an admission of what our guilt is does something that our flesh does not want to happen. And it does something that our pride hates to happen. Our pride doesn't want to have us admitting that we're adulterers, that we're a bunch of drunkards, that we're a bunch of fornicators, that we're full of lust, that we're full of coveting, that we're full of pride and bitterness and malice and anger and hatred. Our pride doesn't want to admit that. But when we bow down before God and we say it, folks, the truth will set us free. And salvation must be combined with the truth of what's inside of us, with the truth of our sins, with the truth that we are undone, with the truth that we're unclean. That's the way it happens, folks. There has to be a little bit of shame. There has to be a little bit of embarrassment. But it's shame and embarrassment that doesn't care. It's shame and embarrassment that doesn't care what people think or what our flesh thinks or what Satan is whispering. It's only an admission that we're unclean so that God can deal with what we present. And when that happens, ladies and gentlemen, and we spend time on our face, then Jesus eventually will say, "My child, arise. You who were dead in your sins, you who are existing in a mortal body, spiritually dead, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually contaminated, rise up, my child. You are now born again as a new creature, as a creature without stain, as a creature who had the sins of scarlet, but now you are whiter than snow." And folks, before we meet Jesus, all of us are in that mess. We're spiritual lepers with no hope. But that's the goal that we want to hear. As overcomers, that's what we want to hear from God. Arise. Rise up. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said it to the leper. Rise up, because now you're cleansed. Your soul has been healed. And folks, Jesus is the great physician. He wants to heal our soul. He wants to heal your soul. He wants to give new life to you. And it's only through him that we who are far off can be cleansed and resurrected into newness of life, because otherwise we're going to be a part of this leper colony of planet Earth with no future and no path and no hope. My listening friend, how many of you are possibly still there? How many of you are possibly a leper, like what we read right here, unclean, undone, needing a touch from Jesus? This program is about becoming an overcomer. This program is about dealing with reality. This program is about encountering Jesus and the real thing. And Jesus said to him, "Arise. Arise, my child." And with those words, "Arise," Jesus was addressing the spirit of the leper. And in the same way, my friend, when a person comes to God humbly, on all fours, unembarrassed, with nothing to lose, because they're giving everything to God, with a dead spirit inside of them, Jesus reaches down, and with the fingertip of his words, he washes them. And he cleanses them with his shed blood, and the Holy Spirit quickens them with a touch of life. And he raises our dead spirits with resurrection power, and he transforms us. When Jesus told the leper, "Arise," the leper had to get up. And what Jesus was saying was, "Okay, you've spent time enough. I've heard your prayers, and I have now healed you." And folks, now watch this. Then Jesus said, after "arise," he said, "Go your way." Arise, go your way. And the original Greek of "go your way" means to set out and depart into your journey. It means that it's time to depart the ways of the past, depart the old way, and now enter into your new journey, because you are now a pilgrim on a journey with a destination. You see, folks, Jesus had hidden communication occurring right here. We see the salvation event occurring. Rise up and now start walking. Start walking on the narrow road. Start walking as a pilgrim, because now you're a pilgrim. And I'm going to lead you and guide you on a new path, because now you're a child of God. Because now you've been saved. Because now you've been born again. And folks, did you also hear that call? Did you hear Jesus say that? Because after the leper spent time at the feet of Jesus, he then heard Jesus give some instructions. Jesus actually told him, "You're on the path now. Go your way. Go." And we can read into that that Jesus was instructing the leper that it was going to be a whole new life. Not only that, the leper, aside from being cleansed from his leprosy, was now in the kingdom of God, and he was going to have to walk in the ways of the kingdom of God. So when a person receives salvation, and when they do that sinner's prayer, and if they leave too soon, like the other nine, when Jesus is at the front waiting for them to come to him, instead they leave, they're also going to miss out on the instructions. So folks, add this to the list of disappointment with the sinner's prayer procedure that I'm talking about. Not only do the people not thank God and spend time praying and repenting, they also don't spend time hearing the instructions from Jesus. Because they do the prayer, say amen, and then they leave. So they don't even stick around long enough to hear, "Go thy way. You're now a pilgrim. You're now on a new path. You are now on the highway of holiness. You have entered the narrow gate. You are now on the narrow road. You're now on a new journey. I'm going to be with you." They didn't hear any of that. The new converts are not hearing about the journey, that you're a pilgrim with a destination. Where are the other nine? Jesus said. Where are they? Ladies and gentlemen, again, this is tragic. And how many of you that are listening to this program can relate? When you got saved, did you spend time with God? Did you spend time on your knees? And then after that, did you hear him say, "Rise up"? Could you hear his voice? Did you lift your head and say, "What was that? Was that the voice of Jesus?" You know, folks, imagine that, a new convert who does repent and is on their face, and then for the first time in their life, because their spirit comes alive, because Jesus has quickened their spirit as a new creation, then they can now hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, "Arise," and the person lifts up their head as a new convert and says, "Did you say something to me, Pastor?" Or if they're standing next to someone, "Did someone say something?" "No, I didn't say anything to you, brother." "Well, I heard someone say, 'Arise.'" That was God talking to you. Congratulations, you're born again now. Folks, wouldn't that be awesome? To stick around long enough to hear the voice of God? Arise. And then, my child, you're now on a new journey. You're a pilgrim. Whoa, what was that? Imagine the new convert then hearing that. Jesus just told me that I'm on a new journey and there's a new road. He did? When? Just now. Well, congratulations, brother. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's how it's supposed to be. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm giving biblical truth right here. This is the type of biblical truth that we need to get a hold of. There's an encounter that is offered to any human being that wants it with the presence of God. All it takes is a little bit of time. All it takes is a sacrifice of time and a willingness and an earnest desire. But it started because that leper had an attitude of thanksgiving. And the attitude of thanksgiving opened up so much more in his life. He heard Jesus say, "Rise up, go your way." And then Jesus said something else. Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." Now, folks, think about this. Think about those words. Your faith has made you well. Each of those words is vital and important. Whose faith did Jesus say? Did he say your mama's faith has made you well? No. Your wife's faith? Your husband's faith? The neighbor's? Now, folks, don't get me wrong. Yes, the faith of another Christian helps to set your appointment with Jesus. The faith of a Christian helps to set the appointment between Jesus and the convert. But it is up to their own faith. If it's us that need something from Jesus, it is our faith that will make it happen for us. Why? Because when it's your faith, then you get to participate. And when it's your faith, you get to decide the level of determination. And when it is your faith, no one can stop you. When it's your faith, your heart determines the fervor. And your heart can determine the zeal. And when it's your faith, you're the one who tells Satan to take a hike. And when it's your faith, it's you that gets to say, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Brethren of God, when it's your faith, it's your determination that decides, "I'm going to bow down and I don't care what people think." And when it's your faith, you can say, "Jesus, I'm praying to you, Jesus, because I have a need. And I need a miracle from you, and I am not leaving this room until I hear from you to set me free of this bondage, to cleanse me of this leprosy, to take these shackles that hold me down away, to open my blind eyes, to show me the power of your resurrection." My friend, when it's your faith, you're the one who gets to hear Jesus say, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Ladies and gentlemen, I fully believe that many people who call themselves Christians today in this late hour have never heard those words. Arise, go on your journey, because your faith has made you well. Why do you say that, Nathan? Why do you think that? Here's why, my friend. Because some of those people did not stick around to say thanks. And they didn't stick around to glorify and worship God after they met him. They didn't stick around to hear the instructions. And they didn't get close enough to Jesus to hear his voice. But the leper did. The leper who was far away approached Jesus and fell at his feet while the other nine went away. And unfortunately, because the other nine ran away, they did not experience what the leper did. They didn't get to hear the voice of Jesus. So where are the other nine? And how often do the nine show up in churches across the country? And how often do they leave doing the same thing? Banished to their own souls, unhealed, cleansed maybe for a moment, but then quickly finding themselves back in the mud, back in the slime of Babylon and the residue of Egypt. You know, folks, I wonder if the other nine made it. Well, there's one thing that I do know. It's kind of hard to make it when you have no communication from Jesus. And Jesus said, "Where are the other nine? Where are they?" I know that this has been a long message, but there was a lot of information that I needed to share and a lot of truth, and I need to conclude with this. When Jesus wondered about those that left, the nine, what would he say about us? What would Jesus say about you, my friend? Ladies and gentlemen, I have this question to ask. When Jesus pulled you from Babylon's leper colony, did you take the time to thank him? Do you remember? And when was the last time that you did? I want to close with some questions, folks, and please think about these. Is worship a regular part of your walk with Christ? Giving thanks? Is it a regular habit? My friends, God is searching our hearts. And he has to do this because that's who he is. God examines all of our hearts. And in these end times, in these days that are growing darker, if we want to be overcomers, God's going to be examining our hearts. He has to, because he has to see where we need improvement. He has to see where we need help and apply the right sovereign measures to do so. So my friends, I ask this question. As God examines our hearts, what would he find in yours? What would he see? Perhaps for some of you, that's a very scary question. You know, folks, if it is, then that means we have some work to do, doesn't it? And Jesus said to the leper, arise. Have you ever heard those words? Arise? Because you were doing what the leper was doing? You were on your face? You were prostrate before God, praying? And Jesus said that you can get up now? It's okay, my child. Rise up. Get up now. It's okay. How precious would those words be to hear? But you know, folks, we can't hear those words if we're not praying. We can't hear those words if we're not spending time. Those words only occur to those that are doing it. And an overcomer is not a stranger to this thing. They're familiar with prayer. It's a part of their lifestyle. Folks, let us strive to be overcomers that follow in a similar path. And my prayer is that you would learn to be this type of overcomer. And Jesus said, where are the other nine? But the one leper thanked God. And ladies and gentlemen, though we are living on the eve of great destruction upon this world, upon this planet, upon this country, my prayer is that we can get a hold of the Word of God and become the overcomers that God wants us to be. And for those of you that may have wondered, what am I supposed to do about it with the information of some of these warnings that I give? For those of you that are well acquainted with all of this information, I want to challenge you to make it your assignment and your motivation and your desire to become an overcomer who can fulfill that prophecy in Revelation chapter 12. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So let us seek these things, my friends. Let us press on. There's a journey before us, and there's a cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on. May you be strengthened to press on. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. And Father, the truths that we have gleaned from your word, God, my prayer is that we would learn to have the passion of that leper that fell down at your feet. May we have the passion and the desire to strive for you with an earnest zeal that is able to overcome all the obstacles of this world. God, touch the lives of those that are out there. Minister to those, God, that are weak. Minister to those that are struggling. And Father, for those that need to repent, draw them with your Spirit. Father God, draw them to you. Draw them to the foot of the cross. God, draw them in your mercy. And I thank you, God, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen.